Well, if you've collected your notices this morning, you'll notice that I'm talking about money. And I'm not embarrassed to talk about money at all, because I understand that in Jesus' teaching, up to a third of his teaching can relate to money. If it's not the rich young ruler, it's the woman who gave all she had, or it's the wealthy doing this, or robbing the poor, or doing all sorts of things. The other thing that I'm not embarrassed to talk about money is because you all know how much I get. because it's up on the screen, or it's in the news sheet, or it's always there. So I did think it might be a good idea if week by week we just put up the income of 10 of the people from the church. So if I ring you during the week, I'll just ask, how much do you get a week? And we'll just put it up, and that we'll just do a comparison with you and me. This week, we got a notice from our supplier to say, if your gas consumption is the same in this quarter as it was in the quarter last year, it'll be $111 dearer. Now, there's only two of us. We only have gas for cooking and for hot water. And 111 is nearly a half, nearly 50%. So I think we're all aware of finance and money and how things are going. The budget, the church budget. So I'm just going to talk about finance simply to say everything to do with money in Christian circles has to do with attitude, not amount. It has to do with our attitude towards money and our attitude to giving. It has nothing to do with how much. So it's not a comparison with what anyone else gives, it's what we give. And on the front of Focus this morning, it's got, each man or each woman should give what they have decided in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I would want to say that if you're not happy about giving, well, don't give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Everything about God is abundant and generous and almost over the top. And my thinking is that that's how it is for us as Christians as well. Not only with money, but on the front of the little handout today are the words of that old hymn, Take My Life. And Michael Griffiths, when he elaborated on that in different ways, went through every aspect of our life. But I've just highlighted the silver and gold. It's funny what you remember about certain things. When Helen and I were first married, we lived in country Victoria. We went along to the little Church of Christ there. And they had a guy, Arthur, and he was the male soloist. So whenever Arthur was singing, that was fine. But he only ever sang one song. And he only ever sang, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And that was fine, but the church had, up to the platform, it had three steps like this. And Arthur always sort of stood on the edge and just wobbled a bit, singing, and so we never knew whether he was going to fall or what. But it was always, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. So that's the question. Would we? Would we rather have Jesus than the money that runs around the world? Friends, let's have a look at what's been put down here, or what I've put down here. The psalmist asked those questions, or this question. How can I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me? I will actually take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. So let's not think about giving lots of money. Let's not think about anything before we first take what God offers to us that we've heard about in communion. What does he offer to us? He offers to us salvation, and we take that. And once we have come into a relationship with Jesus, then our attitude to lots of things changes, and our attitude to money, hopefully, changes as well. Now, the section that Nathan read to us, the people there were saying, "How are we robbing God?" Because God said, "You're robbing me." And the question was, "How? How are we robbing you?" Well, God says, "You're hanging on to stuff yourself. You're not actually bringing what you should be bringing to me." Now, we would be horrified, I think, if we looked in the Old Testament at what some of those people brought. And I've just put a little bit there, that they gave a tenth of their income for the Levites. Those were the priests or the people who led worship. They gave a tenth for festivals, because there were a lot of Jewish festivals. They gave a tenth to the poor. So that's already a third of their income they've given away. If you happen to have a bit of a farm, when you took the harvest, you left all that fell on the ground and the fruits that fell off the trees. So you left that for the poor to come and to glean so that they could be fed. Then there were tithings. So when the cattle increased, when the vines increased, you gave a percentage of that as well. And then you went to Jerusalem if you lived in a certain distance. So you gave up work for a certain time and other sacrifices. So friends, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of giving. The interesting thing about a lot of that is that it was seasonal, so that people could see the increase of the cattle at a certain time. They could see what the harvest was at a certain time. They could see what the fruit was at a certain time. Some of you grew up in times when churches had harvest Thanksgiving and people brought stuff that they'd grown, and then that'd be given to somewhere like Westcare. So the giving was incredible. But of course, you know what they did. They said, "God can't really see what we're giving. So this lamb looks as if it's only, well, it's not looking too good. So it's probably not going to last much longer. Quick, we'll give that as the offering." Or, it's only got three legs, so we'll give that. And that's what they did. And so God said, "You're robbing me. I can see what you're up to. You're being sneaky." That wouldn't be true today, I'm sure, because we don't bring a lamb or a cow. But God says, "Don't be sneaky. Don't be sneaky in what you're giving to me." I've got the Old Testament. These were the ways that the worship of the community was sustained. It was legal. You brought a tenth, you went to the festival, you did this. But now it's open. So, New Testament people, what do? Well, we've changed. On the first day of every week, everyone should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his or her income. And don't despise others. Friends, it often amazes me the way we have sort of sidetracked things. And the way the world, and I talk about outside of the church, has sort of encroached. Isn't it lovely? Well, I think it's lovely anyhow. When you bring your offering and you put it in the plate, that to me is an act of serious worship. Because we are saying to God, "You have blessed me this week, and I'm giving back to you what is rightfully yours. I know it's easy to do transfers from the bank, and I know all of that. We don't have to worry, but we don't see it. And I do wonder how our children are going to grow up to realise that actually we give to God. If we don't see it or we don't do it physically, well, those of you who do direct debit and all the rest of it, are you saying that to your children at home? Every week we acknowledge God and we give a direct debit to the church. There's something about physically doing something. Now, I'm old, I know what you're saying. Oh, Colin, get with the times. And that's all right. But there are lots of things that when you do it physically or you're involved, it has a meaning. And that, to me, is an important meaning. I know singing's worship, but giving our offering is an act of worship, particularly if you're serious about the Old Testament and what they did. I mean, they brought those animals, they brought their offerings, they brought their fruit. They saw the people out on the farm gathering the fruit. This was all an act of worship to God. And a direct debit doesn't quite have the same significance. But friends, we need to be people, however we give, that we give seasonally. It's interesting how people avoid things, how people manipulate things. When we were in Ballarat at the church there, we had a day when we talked about church activity. And I so well remember Joan Sargent at the church. And as we talked about money, she said, "Oh, well," she said, "I take out all of my insurance policies out of my tithe before I give." "You take out all your insurance policies, Joan?" "Oh, yes, you know, the house and the car and the health and all of that. And our medical benefits, I take all of that out before I give." I suppose that's all right, but it just didn't ring quite true to me. Can't God look after those things? You know, and do you work it out that, you know, I can take this out and I take this out and then I give the rest? We can be manipulative, can't we? Let's give to God. Now, I'm not talking only about to the church, because I know many of you support missions, many of you support all sorts of causes. That's fine. It's what you do with your money, but it's God's. The money belongs to God. So what you do with it, what I do with it, we're answerable to God. But generosity is the mark of the Christian. It's interesting how money can take over and become a controlling factor in a person's life. Just think about when a will is divided. Oh, money comes in then. Oh no, we loved the person who died, but all of a sudden we want to get our share or maybe a bit more. As the Bible said, we can't serve two masters. Either we will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. We cannot serve both God and man. Friends, we just need to check, don't we, sometimes, what really is controlling my life? How are things going here? What is happening? The love of money, now, let's get that right too. It's not money, but it is the love of money that money takes over. Some of you have cleaned your teeth this morning with Colgate and squeezed the tube and cleaned your teeth. And we understand that Mr. Colgate, the man who developed Colgate, who was a Christian, ended up giving 95% of his income away to Christian ministries. Now, he obviously earned a lot of money, but he gave that away. So let's not be controlled by 10%. Let's be controlled by generosity. And as God blesses us, let's give away for the work of his kingdom. Our income chops and changes. And the Bible says, as God blesses us. So sometimes, if costs increase, we need to balance that up. But sometimes we might get an inheritance. And it might be good just to consider, is all of this now mine? Or have I been given it to use appropriately or in a different way? You may end up unemployed. Well, obviously God doesn't expect you to be starving so you can give exactly a tenth. But then when you get work again, well, obviously you can afford to give back to God. God is not mean and nasty and everything else, but let's be realistic. If you're a wealthy person, use your wealth. Really. If God has blessed you with money or the ability to make money, give it. See, I think that when we get to a certain age and our kids have grown up or they're independent, if we've got two incomes coming in, well, wouldn't we give away one? Do we need more? Now, I know we have old parents to be looked after. I know we have grandchildren to be looked, all of that sort of stuff. But I'm simply saying, let's think money, what it can do. When you think of $1 here in Australia, you can buy an apple. But maybe a dollar in another part of the world can feed a family. So let's not be mean. Let's not hang on. And after all, what are you going to do? Take it with you? You might be able to do something glamorous in a send-off, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful. So Old Testament people gave with a regularity. New Testament people give as God has blessed. And hasn't he blessed? Hasn't he blessed? How wonderful. Friends, some guidelines, I think, for giving that are helpful for us. First of all, we need to reaffirm that God is in control of my finances. What I have is his. Otherwise, we've missed the point of being a Christian. You know, if you were a slave in New Testament times, you didn't own anything. Your master owned you and what you had. And so when we say, all to Jesus I surrender, here's the money. When we say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, is it true? We take the cup of salvation and say, thank you, God, and now everything I have is yours. Please, let's be aware. Talent, time, ability. We give all of that to God. But today we're just talking a little bit about money and about budget and about how we work income. So that's important. We reaffirm that God is in control and he has entrusted it to us. We know the story of the talents, where the master was going away, he entrusted it to people. And when he came back, someone had put it under the bed. Someone else had made a lot with it. Friends, the money we have belongs to God. So let's use it wisely and for his glory. The second thing is that we need to re-establish Christian values. Now, this isn't as easy as it sounds. Like, what is it right to spend money on? We've got a telly that's this big, so do we suddenly need one that's this big? Or are we happy with this big? You know, we need to rethink, and we need to rethink it. On the back of the news sheet today, I put some things about the wastage in Australia. And I know some of you are big recyclers, and others of you may not be into that area. But when you realise that 1 in 6 adults in Australia don't have enough to eat, and 1.2 million children go hungry of a night, we realise that some of our waste is ridiculous. We realise, when you look through there, the sorts of things that are wasted, the food that's wasted, and you look and say $2,000 per household of food is wasted each year. Well, that's not me. Well, that's good, but it's someone. And we just realise clothing. It's suggested that 6,000 kilograms of clothing every 10 minutes is thrown out in Australia. Just incredible. And it's also realised or suggested that 56 new items are purchased by every person every year. 56 new items, and that $6.50 there actually says that every item that we import into Australia of clothing from overseas, we pay about $6.50 for each item. So when you go back and you think, if we're paying $6.50, what are the people who are producing it getting paid? And then we think, where is the ethic in all of this? Friends, we just need to use our brains sometimes and sit and think very seriously. Now, some of you are saying, I don't have 56 items of new clothing in my whole life, let alone in a year. But some people are extravagant. You see, we are countercultural. This isn't us. This isn't how we think. This is how we use our money. We don't waste. We're not stupid in fashion. So we need to think, what are Christian values? Where is gratification? Is it instant gratification? Do I just buy what I want? Or do I think it through? Of course, we're very aware of cryptocurrency and what's happening with that. Again, being old, I'm well behind in thinking along these lines. But I went online and checked. And one of the investors I was interested to read said, it's possible to get filthy rich by investing in cryptocurrency, but you can also lose all your money. And some of you, if you go into that area, Bitcoin or might realise that one of the big companies, Celsius, 2 days ago, all Australian investors in that company lost their money because it went bankrupt. So, instant gratification. Why are people lined up at Lotto over in Castle Plaza? Why are we wanting to bet with mates, which seems to be the thing on telly at the moment? Like, is it greed? Do we want more money? Do people want to go into this cryptocurrency to get more money? Do we want to win Lotto? Do we want to bet and gamble and win? What is all of this? So we need to then go the next step back and say, can we really sing, great is your faithfulness? All I have needed, your hand has provided. Liars, God says, that's not true. You're trying to make as much money as you can. You're not happy with what I've provided. I'm not saying it's easy. But I am saying we are Christians. God provides. He mightn't provide everything we want all the time, but he certainly provides our needs. And for that, we should be very, very thankful. So let's be careful. Let's be careful about how we want to make money. Mind you, no one wants Jim Chalmers' job as the treasurer, do they? We've got $1 trillion debt from the last group. And then when Labor go out, Libs come back in, they'll say, they've left us $1 trillion debt. No one wants his job. And probably you're saying, Colin, if you knew what my budget was like, you wouldn't want to be looking after my money either. But we need to live within our budget and be careful. Be careful. Because we are Christians who say, thank you, God, for what you have provided. And you are a faithful God in your provision for me. So, let's reaffirm that God is in control of our money, and let's re-establish Christian values, not values that we think God should meet with. Let's re-evaluate our giving and spending. Honest, generous, systematic, please. What's a good starting point? It's very easy to justify our spending. I put that funny little word there, Corban. It's mentioned in the Bible in Mark. And this is another sneaky thing that people did. You see, if you had old parents, you were able to say, oh, it costs me 500 shekels a week to look after my parents. And if it was seen as service for God, then you could claim it as part of your tithe. It's a bit like cheating on your tax. And that's what they did. They'd say, oh, well, I'm looking after my old parents, and this is what it's costing. And that was called Corban. It was the way the Jewish person got around the requirements of the church, as it were. Friends, we've done away with anything underhanded and sneaky. That's not how we operate. It's how they operated. And Jesus pointed it out. You are using Corban as an underhanded way of getting away from what you should be giving to God. How have we robbed you? Well, this is how you've robbed me, says God. You've cheated. And what about changing the price tags? There was a couple of books written. This one, some years ago, by this guy who said, who's changed the price tags? It's a bit like someone went into Bunnings and they said every mouse trap costs $1,000 and every lawnmower costs $2. And his theory is that we in the Christian church have changed the values of things. We've distorted things that are valuable, and we need to be careful that we don't. And then we also need to ask the question, when all you've ever wanted still isn't enough, when will enough be enough for us? When will enough be enough for each one of us, for you, for me? Have we got enough? We've got more than enough than most people, but is it enough still? Do we want more? And as I've often said, not only here, but certainly to our children and to others, compare yourself with those who have got less than you, not with those who have got more. Compare yourself with those who have got less, not with those who have got more. If you compare yourself with those who have got more, you'll be jealous. If you compare yourself with those who have got less, you will be grateful. And let's be grateful people for what God has done. So, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to reevaluate our giving as well. And then we're going to recommit our life and our money to God's service. What I've got mightn't be much. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? That woman came along And I guess she was embarrassed to only have a couple of coins. And as she came along, she gave it. But Jesus saw it. And what did he say? She has given basically all she had. How wonderful. Too bad about those other blokes who stood on the street corners and look what I'm giving, look what I'm giving. Yeah, well, we don't care about you. But look what she did. And that's the same story, friends. Let's be generous. Because in our generosity, who knows what God can do? Now, I'm sure that some of you last month, as we were coming to tax time, were receiving lots of bits of literature. And they were saying, give now and it'll be multiplied four times. Give now and the government are going to double it, all that sort of stuff. Well, as we give to God, who knows what he can do with a generous heart and a generous spirit and a generous gift. Now, yes, we're thinking about the church budget. Yes, we're thinking about, will we meet the budget? Well, let's go beyond that. And let's just think, am I generous towards God? Because that's really the key. Am I generous towards God with what I've got? You do not delight, the psalmist said, in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, but the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, that you will not despise. Each person should give what they have decided in their hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've not been to America, but I understand that in some of those big Negro churches, giving, they just love it. And so sitting out the front is the treasurer. And so as they're singing and clapping down the aisle comes Mrs. Smith, $10, hallelujah, sister, $10. And you think, we would be so embarrassed. That's not how we give, is it? Let's put it in an envelope and sneak it in. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to do anything like Mrs. Smith coming down the aisle and everyone singing, but I am saying, as we give, may it be joyful and generous.